scripture reading for this morning is taken from 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, selected verses. If you would care to follow along on the Pew Bible, you can find this reading on page 379. And the Bible is on the rack of the chair in front of you. And as we always remind you, if you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take one of these and make it your own. We're all encouraged to read the Bible and make it a part of our regular week. If you haven't done it already, would you take a moment, please, to silence your cell phone for the reading of God's Word? 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. In the third year of Hosea, son of Eli, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. Down to verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. Down to verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. Verse 17. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. Verse 28. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria." This is what the king says, "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city will not be given into the hand of King Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come to me. Then every one of you will eat of his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern, until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death." Verse 37. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. Chapter 19, verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. This is God's word.
Thank you, Ruth. I feel like we should give Ruth a hand for for getting through that passage. 6-year-old Leroy strolled into the kitchen where his mom was making dinner, and his 7th birthday was right on the horizon, and he thought this would be a great opportunity for him to tell his mom what he wanted for his birthday. So he says, Mom, I'd like a red bicycle for my birthday. Now, his mom smiled and thought this would be a good opportunity for her to talk about his run of bad behavior. He had been terrorizing his sister. He had not been doing his chores. He had been getting in trouble at school practically every week. So his mom said, Leroy, do you think you deserve a new bicycle for your birthday? He said, yes, he did. She said, I want you to go to your room and I want you to think about your behavior this past year. And then, after you've done that, I want you to write a letter to God. And I want you to tell God why you deserve a bicycle or you don't deserve a bicycle. Well, Leroy wasn't too happy about this plan, so he stomps out of the kitchen, goes up to his room, takes pen and paper, and he writes a letter to God. And he says, Dear God, I have been a very good boy this year. I would like a bicycle for my birthday, a red one, your friend, Leroy. Now, as soon as he written the letter, he knew that it was a lie, because he hadn't been a good boy. And he realized that's really not the way to approach God. So he tore up the letter and he wrote a second letter. He said, Dear God, I have been an okay boy this year. Could you please send a bicycle anyway? Leroy. He knew that was a lie also. And he knew that God would know that it wasn't truthful. And so he tore up the second letter and he wrote a third letter. He said, Dear God, I have actually been a bad boy this year, but I'll be a good boy if you send me a bicycle. Leroy. Now, at this point, Leroy is actually getting a bit worked up. He's actually getting angry and upset with God. And so he goes downstairs and he says to his mom, I'd like to go to the church. Well, his mom thinks the strategy is working perfectly. So she says, sure, you can go to the church, but be back before dinner. So he goes out the door down to the corner where the church is. He goes in the door and goes quietly up to the altar. And then he looks around to make sure no one sees him. And he takes a statue of the Virgin Mary, puts it under his jacket, runs for the door, out the church, down the street, to his house, up into his room, shuts the door. Takes his pen and paper and he writes, Dear God, I've got your mama. If you want to see her again, Send the red bicycle. No cops. Have you ever used prayer as a means of manipulating God? Now, this afternoon, we have our church picnic scheduled, and I couldn't help but think of the story of Sister Sarah and First Church. Sister Sarah was a bit touchy, easily offended, and her church had a picnic coming up, too. And the church thought it would be great if they sent out personal written invitations to everyone in the church family, inviting them to the church picnic. And so they did that, and everybody in the church got a personal invitation, except Sarah. It was an honest mistake. It was not meant to be. It just happened. But she didn't get an invitation. Now, Sunday came, the day of the picnic. She came in, and she was quite upset, of course, and she made sure that everyone in the church knew that she was upset. So finally, someone said to her, "Sarah, what's wrong?" And she said, "What was wrong?" She hadn't been invited to the picnic. And the person apologized sincerely and said, "This was just a mistake. This was an honest mistake. It was an accident. You are more than welcome to attend the picnic. We hope you will come. We'd love for you to be there." Well, Sarah got this ugly scowl on her face, and she said, "It's too late for that now. I've already prayed for rain." Have you ever used prayer as a means of punishing someone who didn't do what you wanted them to? You know, the Bible contains 650 prayers. That doesn't even include the Psalms, where the vast majority of places are placed in the Bible where we see prayers. But 650 prayers. And of those 650, 450 have recorded answers in them. The prayers of the Bible are not only inspirational, but they are very instructive, too. They provide insight for us about prayer itself. And one example among many, many examples is the prayer of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, we're going to be looking a little bit of verses or chapters 18, 19. So I'll be skipping around, but the passage has been read, so you have a pretty good idea of the context. Hezekiah was the king of Judah at this time, Judah being the southern portion of the, at one time, united kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes on the north, 2 on the south. Judah was the remainder of what was a unified kingdom under King David. Verse 5 says, "Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given to Moses." Hezekiah was a godly king, and he had brought some very important reforms to the nation, helping the nation to move away from idolatry and the worship of pagan false gods. But Judah faced an enormous challenge in the powerful nation of Assyria. Assyria had marched over many weaker nations and subjected them to her tyranny. Assyria had already conquered the northern kingdom. That's why all that's left is the southern kingdom. Judah was on the south, and Judah was next in line, and she knew it. Verse 13, "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent his message to the king of Assyria at Lachish, 'I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay you whatever you demand of me.' The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace." So in order to get this threat removed, Hezekiah gave the king of Assyria 11 tons of silver and a ton of gold. That's $35 million, which was an enormous sum of money back in those days. Now, no doubt Sennacherib was pleased to get the money, but he decided he was going to attack Jerusalem anyway. Not a real nice fellow. In verse 17, we see that Sennacherib sent a 3-man delegation to meet Hezekiah's three-man delegation. And the summary of what Assyria said to Judah was this. They said, first of all, that King Hezekiah can't be trusted. They said that he can't possibly deliver your nation from the clutches of Assyria. They said that the God of Israel cannot be trusted, nor can he deliver Judah either. That you should surrender and accept Assyria's terms of peace. That surrender is the only hope that you have to escape siege and suffering and starvation and death. Fast forward to 1914. Not the year 1914. That would be World War I. But chapter 19, verse 14. Where Hezekiah has just received a letter from the messengers of Sennacherib, laying out what must be done. You must surrender the city, or it will be attacked, put under siege, and you will all die. Your king cannot save you. Your God cannot save you. No nation can withstand the power of Assyria. Your nation will not be able to withstand the power either. The wisest thing you can do, and the only escape from certain destruction, is for you to surrender and become our subjects. And who knows, we may even treat you nicely. Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed. The first thing we should know is that when Hezekiah received this news, he did two things. The first one he did was he sought God's prophet, Isaiah, verse 2. And the second thing he did was pray. That is, he sought God's word. What does God say? And he sought God's help. What will God do? No doubt that's the pattern that you and I always follow. Problem arises. Difficulty confronts us, a challenge emerges, and we are always first to consult God. We always do that. We look to see what biblical teaching is on the matter. Is there some biblical principle, some biblical truth that we can draw on, that we can experience hope from, encouragement, and wisdom from? I mean, that's kind of the standard pattern, right? Well, maybe it is for you. I wish it was always the case for me. It's not. I often find myself trying to figure it out on my own. Not always, but way too often. And I confess that prayer is not always my first response either. Now, I might comfort myself saying that if my hometown was about to be attacked by 185,000 soldiers, my first impulse might be prayer. But I'm not so sure. Sometimes it seems that the bigger our problems are, the more convinced we are that we need to solution them ourselves. And we begin all this complex activity to try to do that. Notice Hezekiah's lack of pretense. He just spreads the letter out before the Lord. I love this. It's so simple. He receives the letter. He reads it. The news is horrific and distressing. So he takes the letter and he lays it out so God can read it for himself. God, of course, doesn't need to read the letter. But it's as if Hezekiah is saying, Lord, I just got this letter. It's not good. In fact, there are some rather uncomplimentary things about both of us in the letter. Here it is, just in case you'd like to see for yourself. And notice the prayer itself. O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. Now, God doesn't need reminding of who he is. He hasn't forgotten. But Hezekiah addresses God this way, so it's clear that he knows who God is. He is reminding himself that he is in the presence of the one who made heaven and earth, that there is no higher source of help. Hezekiah speaks with honesty and not platitudes. Look what he says in verse 17. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Hezekiah just says it like it is, and it's bad. No sugarcoating, no platitudes. He knows the situation is dire. He knows that nations have been crushed by Assyria. It doesn't look very promising for Judah and Jerusalem. And the prayer itself is a picture of simple faith. Verse 19, "Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God." Sometimes we make prayer so complicated, and we don't need to. Prayer is simply bringing the need before the Lord and trusting God to meet it in his own way, in his own time. And notice Hezekiah's prayer is focused on God's honor and glory. It's focused here more than anything else. Now, sure, Hezekiah would benefit from God's favorable response, but the prayer focuses on God's will and God's glory and God's honor, not on his own need. Deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. How often do our prayers find their major focus on God's honor and glory and name and reputation and purpose? And how often do they focus on our own personal needs and wants? And notice that Hezekiah prayed big. He prayed big. He asked for deliverance from a threat that had really no human solution. Either God would act in power or they would all be lost. Now, on a personal level, I notice this one especially, because I tend to be a man of details. Those of you who know me know that I am. I'm not really generally a big picture kind of a person. Now, some of you are big picture people, and some of you are detail oriented. I am detail oriented. That's the way I was made. That's the way I'm wired. That's what I do. I sometimes, as a result, miss the forest for the trees. Remember that nursery rhyme about the cat that goes to London? You know, "Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there? I frightened a mouse under her chair." See, I would be the cat. I would be in London to visit the Queen. I would be chasing mice around. Not proud of it, just the way it is. Now, there are times when detail people are helpful, but not always. I'd be praying for Hezekiah's army to be well rested and equipped for the battle. I'd be praying that they would be able to hold out during the siege. I'd pray for minimal casualties. I'm not certain it would have occurred to me to simply ask God for deliverance. Just take care of it. In some ways, it seems that Hezekiah's prayer kind of lacks creative faith. It's so simple. It appears that his prayer has little thought and little creative expression. But you know, prayer is not about eloquence. It's about faith in God's power and in his sovereign will. And this is confirmed by the small number of words that were spoken. Even if this prayer was prayed slowly, it would have required less than 1 minute to pray. Can God respond to a prayer of less than 1 minute? Apparently. Do you know there are no long prayers in the Bible? Even Jesus' prayer in the upper room where he prayed for his disciples before he went to the cross, even if that prayer was prayed slowly, it would have been over in less than 5 minutes. And when Paul prayed his deep prayer for the Ephesian church, 2 minutes it would have taken. I've read the prayers and I've timed them. They are very quick. Remember detail? Yeah. Well, that's not to say that there's no place for long prayers. It's not to say that there aren't times for extended prayer. That's not the point. The point is that prayers need not be long to be heard and answered by God. The length of our prayers is not proportional to God's predisposition to answering. Now, if I could give some key qualities for godly and biblical prayer, I would give these, just a few. It's not an exhaustive list, but these few. Prayer should be honest and sincere. You know, God can handle our honesty. In fact, if you want to see what an honest prayer looks like, just look at some of the Psalms. They are straight up, and you know, you could almost blush reading some of them because they're so honest. God can handle it. He could handle the honesty of David, and he can handle our honesty too. So our prayers should be honest and sincere. Our prayers should be an expression of reliance upon God. Our prayers should indicate that we are dependent upon God. And prayer should be simple, if it can be. It may be long, but it need not be. Prayer should be direct, without pretension. Doesn't require a lot of platitudes and a lot of, prayer speak. It just needs to be direct and without pretension. And prayer should be seen as an act of worship. Prayer is worship. It's acknowledging God. It's depending upon God. It's worshiping God. It's giving glory to God. It's all part of the worship of a disciple. What if we all prayed like Hezekiah? Would prayer be our first response, or would it be our last resort? Would we kind of say, whoa, things are a mess now, better pray? Or would we be like Hezekiah, and it would be the first thing that we thought of? What does God say? How can God help? Our prayer would be without pretense, just straight up, just direct. It would recognize who God truly is when we pray, just as Hezekiah did. Our prayer would be honest. We don't need to pull Leroy's. You know, God knows if what we're saying is true or not. We don't fool him by our words. Our prayer would be at least as concerned with God's glory and honor and name and reputation and purpose as it would be with our own personal needs. Now, we have personal needs, and the Bible does not belittle our right to pray for those. But maybe some balance would be in order. And our prayers would be big, just like the God we're praying to is big. So what happened when Hezekiah prayed for deliverance from the Assyrian power? Well, we're told that God sent one angel who destroyed the Assyrian army, 185,000 men, in one night. The threat was over. God's honor was vindicated. Sennacherib's boasting was silenced. And all doubt was removed that God alone is God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I think of Jesus' disciples coming to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's interesting that they didn't say, teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. And what a tremendous resource. We don't take nearly enough advantage of. We're thankful for Hezekiah and his example to us. That prayer should be our first response. That it should be based upon who you are. That it need not be complicated. It can be simple and direct. It need not be long. It needs to be honest and sincere. And teach us, Lord, to pray big, to realize that all authority in heaven and on earth is yours. All power is at your disposal. And teach us, we pray, to pray first and foremost that your will might be done, and that your name and your honor and your glory and your purposes might prevail as a result of our praying. Thank you for inviting us to be partners with you in your work in the world through prayer. May we be faithful, even as Hezekiah was. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.